delivered them up to serve the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, it was not me that you offered victims and sacrifices 40 years in the wilderness, was it, O house of Israel? You also took along the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of the god Rumpha, the images which you made to worship. I also will remove you beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of the testimony in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to the pattern which he had seen. And receiving it in their turn, our fathers brought it in with Joshua upon dispossessing the nations whom God drove out before our fathers until the time of David. David found favor in God's sight and asked that he might find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. However, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands. As the prophet says, "Heaven is my throne, and earth is the footstool of my feet. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what place is there for my repose? Was it not my hand which made all these things?" Now Stephen goes on to condemn these Jewish leaders and speak a word of warning against them. And they respond to this by putting him to death, by stoning him. And we look at that further this afternoon. Now, beloved people of God, maybe as you heard me read this, or maybe as you've read it in the past in your devotions, or maybe you're one of those who prepares for the Lord's Day by reading the passages beforehand, you might have looked at this passage, and particularly the speech of Stephen, and asked yourself, what is Stephen doing here? Don't these religious rulers already know all these Bible stories? I mean, in some ways, it feels like he's just telling a bunch of Sunday school stories to the kids and following some sort of history. What is he doing here? How is he using these stories to defend himself? That was really my case as I read that speech. But I had to take a step back. I had to try to understand what he was saying and what reasons he brought out these particular stories. I had to actually dig quite deep. And so I'm going to be honest with you, brothers and sisters. This passage is not and this sermon is not a type of sermon that we can just hear a simple retelling of the story. We're going to have to work hard. We're going to have to dig deep. We're going to have to understand what Stephen is doing here. Because he doesn't even show and exposit how he's connecting this to the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't even follow the previous examples of Peter, where there is a call to repentance. So what is Stephen doing here? Well, I think it's very important that we start off, first of all, which is our first point, to look at those charges that are brought against Stephen. Because if we don't understand what sort of charges are being brought against him, we will never understand what Stephen is doing here. So look with me at those words in verse 11. Those charges that are being brought against him is that we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Now, of course, Moses was one of the great central figures of Israel. He was the one who brought the law to them and all the customs and all the traditions. And to speak against Moses was as if to speak against God. But further, as you look down, you also see in verse 13 that this man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law, for we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us. Essentially, the very reason that they can bring this charge of blasphemy, which was worthy of death, was that they understood Stephen to be speaking against the temple, against this holy place, and against Moses and his law. And this morning, we will particularly be looking at the charge against Stephen concerning the temple of God, this holy place. And so when Stephen begins to speak to the people concerning these charges, begins to defend himself, he begins with Abraham. And look at the emphasis he uses in those very first words. He said, "Hear me, brethren," in verse 2. "The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran." Those words, God of glory, that Abraham had the God of glory show himself. Where? Not in the temple, but in Mesopotamia, a land far from their dwelling place where they are now, far from the temple of God. And so Stephen is beginning by giving a theological geography lesson. He's showing the holy place of God is not limited to one place. Even though Abraham is outside the promised land and outside the temple walls, God comes and meets with him. He visits him. He gives him grace. He comes down. And he gives him promises. Promises that will result in the worship of God. That his grace and promises would lead to this worship of God. Look at verse 7, where it says, "And whatever nation to which they will be in bondage, I myself will judge, said God. And after that, they will come out and serve me in this place." Or if you look at the words of Exodus 3, verse 12, the idea is worship, where they will meet with God. And so Stephen is saying, the ultimate goal is not the temple, but it is the worship of God. It is the worship of this great God who gives us these promises. So it's not in a land that God dwells, nor in a temple, but he ultimately dwells with his people who worship him. And so as one commentator says, there are two implications that follow from this record of Abraham's life. First, even before there even existed a temple, God would be worshipped in the land. God's worship then is not confined to a building structure. Secondly, long before there was a holy place, there was a holy people to whom God had pledged himself. The promise and the people created by that promise have priority over the locale of worship. They are prior to this Mosaic administration or the law. These facts suggest that neither the temple nor the law of Moses is eternal and immutable. Let me say that in my own words. What he is saying here is that God is not confined to this building and this structure which you have claimed. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, that which you have put your hope and confidence in. But instead, it is God's grace and mercy to the people whom he has pledged himself to. And so the temple cannot be understood as eternal, unchangeable. If it was before Abraham, before in the life of Abraham, that God met with His people, then why do they expect that God cannot bless His people outside of the temple now? Next, Stephen turns to the life of Joseph. And again, notice where Joseph is. He was rejected by his brethren, sold into slavery. He experienced many afflictions, but God was with him. God blessed him by giving him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh. There is no temple, and yet Joseph isn't even in the land of promise, and yet God blesses him and is with him. In other words, God is with his people wherever they may be. Stephen then spends a lot of time on Moses, since this again was a part of the charge against him. And yet he upholds Moses and calls him beautiful in the sight of the Lord. Here it is Moses who is met and visited by God yet again, seen as beautiful and preserved. He dwells and meets with his people. And even when he is expelled from the people and out to the land of Midian, he then finds holy ground outside in Midian. Just look at that. For it is at that holy, or that bush, that thorny bush, in which verse 33 says to him, "Take off the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And then relate that to those charges. He speaks against this holy place. And so Stephen is teaching this very important principle. It is the favorable presence of God. It is the favorable presence of God that makes a place holy or sacred. And see, Stephen then records another incident showing how the people of God then rejected that worship that they were going to be brought out of the land to do. That they were brought out to meet with God, and yet instead of worshiping the true God, they worshiped the work of their hands by making a golden calf. Their hearts had remained in Egypt as slaves. And they had wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, having that heart toward Egypt rather than toward God. And so the sacrificial system, all that came with it, was no guarantee of divine blessing to all these worshipers. And so that's why he quotes those words of Amos. Now, as we see, both the tabernacle and the temple were divine commands. They were what God had commanded them to do. They were commanded to build that tabernacle. But notice how Moses patterned that tabernacle and the temple after it was patterned. What he had seen. And Hebrews tells us what he had seen was a heavenly pattern. Something from heaven. See, he patterned it after the eternal. It was a temporary thing. The tabernacle even changed. And yet, there was always something more eternal that it was pointing to. It was pointing to the heavenly places, toward Jesus Christ, the true temple, in which we receive grace and mercy by Him who visits us. See, for the Jews, for these religious rulers, Stephen is pointing out that they have been shaped, as their fathers were shaped, to worship the work of their hands. The temple was never to be understood in the same way that the pagans understood it. Because the pagans understood that the temple was the place where their God ultimately dwells. That they had bound God to them through their structures and through their works. And it was the work of their hands that they worshipped. And so when you limit His presence to the presence of the temple, then you misunderstand what God's intentions and purposes concerning the temple were. That they were always pointing to that righteous one. That righteous one who is in heaven. Jesus Christ. The true tabernacle. The true temple. Not made through the works of their hands. Stephen is showing those religious rulers that they were worshiping that which was temporary, that which was idolatrous, that which was the work of their hands. And yet, Jesus is the only one in whom we can have access to God. And it's through His Spirit who is poured out upon His people that we are given grace and therefore worship Him. And so in conclusion, beloved people of God, God promised that David would not be able to build the temple, but his son would. A descendant. And yet Stephen in his final minutes saw Jesus, the true temple, made without human hands, standing at the right hand of God the Father, the true fulfillment of God's holy place. Beloved brothers and sisters, we cannot gain the blessings of God through the work of our hands or through our faithfulness. But we must gain access to God through His blessing to us, through Jesus Christ. He comes to us, making His people into living stones of the temple. It is His visiting us that makes us the holy place. And He's not confined to some location, but it's with His people wherever they might be. And so what a comfort that is. What a comfort that is. But it's also a warning that we too need to be careful that we do not treat worship as a means of God's blessing to us. How often do we come not out of love because of His promises and blessing to us, because of the salvation that He has given to us, but instead we come to check our box. To say, well, that's what I'm obligated to do. Somebody might notice that I'm missing. But instead, we need to see worship and service as a response to the blessings found in Christ Jesus. That He brought us out and delivered us so that we might worship Him in the heavenly places through Christ Jesus. And so I don't want you to come and gather with the people of God to fulfill your obligations or the law, but to meet with Jesus, your Lord and Savior, because of what he has done for you in suffering and dying for your sins. For it's in him, as Stephen even points out, as he turns to Jesus Christ in verse 60, asking the Lord not to hold his sins, those sins against them. And so, people of God, yes, we need to come to worship. But it needs to be because of the great mercy that he has given to us. Because of what he has done for us in visiting us with his Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and merciful God, we thank you that we can turn to you. That we can turn our face not toward a temple made with earthly hands, but to Jesus Christ, who is seated in the heavenly places. We thank you, Lord, for visiting us with your Holy Spirit to make that which was enslaved to Egypt in heart, enslaved to sin in heart, new and renewed. That we are a new creation in Christ Jesus, a people for your own possession, a holy people because you are with us. And so, Lord, grant us your blessing. And may you help us to never cling to the work of our hands as if it obligates you to bless us, to be near to us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us now